as I stepped in with my backpack today, somebody said, "Preacher, what you got?" Always curious what the preacher's, a couple of snacks and, you know, just, but always have my Bible. We are a Bible-believing church. Every truth that we teach comes from the Word of God. And we are going to be spending some time today in the 51st Psalm. And then I have notes. I used to preach without notes, but that was decades ago when I had a short memory. So excuse me that I still have to occasionally keep them out to keep me on track and to keep me from chasing rabbits. The third thing I want to show you today, I want to tell you about first. As a pastor, I have, along with pastoring, oftentimes have had other jobs. I have been spent a lot of times doing furniture upholstery, a lot of carpentry, substitute teaching. I did insurance inspections a number of years ago. But one that I can't brag about was when I was doing door-to-door vacuum cleaner sales. I mean, let's face it, that's not high on anybody's list. But I signed up to help this one company sell vacuum cleaners. And they had a unique presentation because they had a unique vacuum cleaner. I'll be honest, it looked weird. And that was kind of what they banked on to get you inside the house to do the presentation. And so what I would do, I would knock on someone's door, always had a six-pack of Coke and a box I was carrying in the other hand. Come to the door and basically tell them, "I've got something I want to show you. It's for the household. You've never seen anything like it before. And if you'll give me 5 minutes of your time, I'll give you a six-pack of Coke." Sometimes they'd open the door and let you in. You got to understand, I'm not a pushy salesman. Half the time, if they were interested, I'm thinking, they can't afford this. I'm going to talk them out of it, you know. But this was our presentation. I would say, "I'm going to pull this out," and I would pull it out by the cord. And as I pulled it out, I would ask them, "What do you think it is?" So let's see if y'all know what this is. Now, some of you know immediately. How many people know what this is? Okay, some of you are pretty smart. It's what we call a garbage disposal, okay? Now, some of you don't know what it is because you've never crawled under your sink and looked up at it, okay? And the reason I'm using this today is because on the bottom of this thing, there's a real small button. It's called a reset button. Have you ever been cleaning dishes or emptying the fridge or you're throwing it all into the garbage disposal? But you get something in there, maybe it's a bone or maybe it's something kind of hard, and it gets in between the blades of the garbage disposal. And before you know it, the garbage disposal doesn't work. Well, there's something called between the blades. That's what this strange wrench is for. Stick it under the center. You can actually turn the blades of your garbage disposal, but it still won't work until you get down under it and hit that reset button. Here's what that means. One day, I got to clean the refrigerator out. So you start throwing stuff in the garbage disposal, and you're trying to run stuff through it, and it's making these really strange noises. And all of a sudden, it quits working. But yet you still got stuff in the sink. So you say, "I think I'll deal with that tomorrow." So the next day you get up, you're hurried, you don't worry about it. But the next day that you're in there, you're kind of, "What's that smell?" Then you think, "Well, it's not that bad, I'll deal with it when? Tomorrow." But when you come home tomorrow, as soon as you open the door, you go, "Whoa, what's that smell?" And eventually, you've got to deal with it. You've got to deal with it. We have to deal with sin in our life. Because just like the garbage disposal can back things up and get your house stinking, when you don't deal with sin in your life, it'll separate you from God. You'll find your relationships with other people become estranged. And you'll find that you are just getting further and further away from God. And all we have to do is remember, God wants to reset our life. He wants us to come back to Him and ask Him to bring us back, to forgive us, and to restore us. Let me remind you, sin will take you further than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and it will cost you more than you ever imagined. Now, we have been looking at the different stages of sin in a life. Today we conclude on number 5. We've got these 5 stages of sin. Let me remind you of what they really are. The first is drifting. This is not so much a sin of commission, but a sin of omission. It's when you stop praying like you used to, stop studying like you used to. All of a sudden you find yourself missing church, and all of a sudden you find yourself beginning to drift away from God. Your focus on God has now turned, and you're beginning to look toward other things. Looking. This is when your gaze begins to look on those things that you desire, but you think, well, it's really not for me. But you spend too much time when you're flipping through the channels and you come to a program that you need to hurry through, but you pause a little too long, guys. Or you think about the thing you've been wanting to buy, but you know the family can't afford it, but after all, what could it hurt if you just looked at it? It's when temptation begins to seek us almost, and then comes the lusting. It's not just pausing too long on that television program. It becomes an addiction to pornography in your life. It's not just thinking about that thing that you would like to buy. It's like the friend I had in Mississippi went to a boat show, bought a bass boat, and then decided, oh my, now I've got to drive it home, and what is the wife going to say? And I'll assure you, she was not pleased. It's when all of a sudden we just desire it so much, we've got to have it. And then there's the taking. This is the act. This is when you sit down with the salesman who's really good and you sign the contract. This is when you find a website that you really like because of the images and you begin to visit it frequently, guys. You know what I'm talking about. And finally becomes the hiding. This is when we're so engaged in our sin, the Holy Spirit begins to bring guilt in our life. And then we begin to try to figure out, how do I hide this from my spouse? How do I hide this from my friends? And I'm even trying to hide it from myself, but I know it's there. It is so easy. For that sin that begins us drifting, before we know it, we're caught up. We are caught up in a trap that has ensnared us. I want to share a brief story with you, very personal. Very close friends of ours, very dear friends. I remember he and I joined Weight Watchers a number of years ago. Like you think I need to join Weight Watchers. We joined Weight Watchers. We were probably both at the time around 220 pounds, something like that. Yes, I'd like to be back to 220. But we joined Weight Watchers together. The first week there, we made women so mad because our first weighing. I had lost 10 pounds. He had lost 9. And these women were just so mad at us because there was like a half a pound or a quarter of a pound. But good friends, after a while, they left the church that we were all at. At the new church, they never became part of a small group. They never got connected. And he began to drift. He began to drift. We didn't know what was going on. We're hours away from him. Until one night, I got a phone call. Have you ever heard somebody crying on a phone? Have you ever heard somebody wailing on a phone? Do you know the difference between crying and wailing? This is from deep down. You can't even say a word. It's a horrible thing to hear. Something in someone's life is terribly wrong, and they just wail over it. The tears are so deep, and the cry is so deep, you can't even understand it. The wailing. And it happened many nights. Come to find out that my friend was having an affair. It destroyed his wife. It destroyed his relationship with his kids. And it just wreaked havoc in all of their life. Come to find out, again, he stopped going to church some, and he began this, again, we're talking about this looking thing. Going to a newspaper to put an ad in it about his daughter's wedding, he began to flirt with the girl that was taking the ad. It led to an affair. And it just wreaked havoc in his life. It can start innocent, but if you're not guarded, if you're not watching, sin will take hold of you. And it's going to bring you through a process that is destructive. Now, we are focused through this series primarily on King David. And I want to remind you of David's story, and then we'll get into the actual message. David was a man of God. David was the man of God. David penned about half of the Psalms. Was the hymn book of Israel. David had a close relationship with God. But we find out that at some point, he began to drift because when the spring came and his armies needed to go out and fight, rather than go with them as the king who was the commander-in-chief and the general, he stayed back home in Jerusalem where it was easier. There one night, up on the palace top, he sees Bathsheba bathing. She must have been beautiful because he already had multiple wives. He began looking at her. He ought to have turned and left, guys. Don't stare at temptation. Turn and leave. He began looking at her. And at some point, that look turned to lusting, and he told one of his servants, go fetch her. And he didn't fetch her to play card games. They had an affair. The king thinks, okay, no big deal. Nobody knows about it. She comes over in a couple of months, king, I'm pregnant. And my husband has been off fighting your wars. Everybody knows it ain't going to be his baby. David's beginning to wonder, oh my, how do I cover this thing up now? How do I hide it? So he summons her husband home, tells him he should go home and spend the night with his wife, and then they can blame the pregnancy on him. He's come home, the baby is just premature. But he said, oh no. He said, my friends are fighting on the battlefront. I will not take this pleasure upon myself. I will sleep with my fellow soldiers here in the palace. he wouldn't go. So, David, how do I handle this? How do I deal with this? And he says, he writes a note to his commander-in-chief, Ahab. And he says to him, when you go into battle today, put Uriah at the front where the fighting is the fiercest. I want him to die. And he folds it up and gives it to him to take to the commander on the fields, which is basically his death warrant. Do you see the progression of sin in his life? He was drifting, he was looking, he was lusting. Then he said, go fetch her, the taking and then the hiding. And friends, the hiding will come. There's the guilt that swells up within us. There's a conviction of the Holy Spirit. And the Bible does say, be sure your sins will find you out. They tend to always surface. Excuse me. Well, let me give you this quick note here. When David was confronted with his sin, he turned to God for help. He needed to reset his life. And he knew he could trust God. He knew his sin. You know, a lot of times we play with the idea of sin. We think other people sin, but not us. Or if we do, we try to justify it. It really wasn't my fault. David knew he couldn't put blame on anybody else. It was his sin. And until we can acknowledge, God, I've sinned against you, I have done this, and I need help. He knew it was his only hope, absolutely his only hope. He knew that God is the God of restoration. He knew that God was the God of a reset in a life. But he also understood that he was going to have to do some things to reset this in his life. The 51st Psalm. Let me share something with you from the Psalm. And this is not in the Psalm. In your Bibles, if you look through the Psalms, if you look through the 51st Psalm, this is what it says. Now, David wrote this Psalm. This is a Psalm of David. For the director of music, the choir director. This is written for him to sing, to get the people singing. For the director of music, a psalm of David, when the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. Now, guys, he is writing a song about his failure. He is writing a song about what he did, and how he knows you come back to God. I think he's doing this for us. As we sit and look at our life, and God, I've made a mess of things. David here in the psalm tells you what you do about it and how you deal with it. And I'm going to pray that the Holy Spirit today in your life be like Nathan. Nathan is a prophet. And God gives him an assignment. I want you, Nathan, to go see the king. And I want you to confront him with his sin. Nathan receives audience to see the king. Now remember back then, the kings could say, off with your head, no questions asked. No questions asked. So the prophet goes in to see the king. And the prophet has decided to approach this a little bit differently. He says, King, I need to tell you a story. He said, there was a rich rancher. He had a herd of lambs. And he had a neighbor pay him a visit. But instead of taking one of his lambs to slaughter to feed his visitor, he went to a little poor farmer who had one lamb, and he was the family pet. He went to that farmer, took his lamb, and slaughtered it to feed his guest. The Bible says David became irate. David said, "Who is that man? I'll see to it that he's killed after he is repaid fourfold." And then the prophet Nathan points that bony finger at David. "You are the man." And you've got to feel the conviction of God that just fell upon him, as all of a sudden his sin was exposed. The guilt must have overwhelmed him. But he knew there was but one thing to do, and that was to go back to God. That's why it says a hymn of David after the visit from the prophet Nathan. He is telling you what he had to do, and he's telling you what you need to do. Don't pretend that little small sin in your life is okay that you take and wink at. It is not. It'll separate you from God and drive you further into sin until one day the Holy Spirit has to some way convict you and confront you. Because, remember, sin will hurt you. God loves you, and that's why he wants you to change. All right, let's kind of look down at some of the points I've given you in your outline. He trusted in God's mercy. He said, "Have mercy on me, O God." You cry out for mercy when you know it's undeserved. The student goes to the teacher who said, "The work must be in today." The student goes to the teacher and says, "I don't have my work. Could you give me till tomorrow? Could you have mercy on me? Not give me a big zero. Please give me till tomorrow." You're clinging for mercy. Mercy is when the guilty has said guilty, and it's time for sentencing. And the judge says, "Son, is there anything that you would like to say?" "Sir, I just appeal to your mercy. To your mercy. Please don't give me what I deserve. Give me mercy." David understood that he did not want what he deserved. He wanted the mercy of God. He committed murder. I guarantee it would be a scandal in our courts today if we found out the president had a soldier killed because he had had an affair with his wife. Could you imagine the scandal? He's guilty. Mercy, God, mercy. And the only reason that we can cry mercy, the only reason, is because of the cross. That is the only reason we can cry mercy. Because at the cross, Jesus took our place. At the cross, our sins were placed upon him. He died in our place. And because of that, we can cling to God and cry for mercy. That's where David is here. "Oh God, have mercy on me." Second point here is simple. He trusted in God's character. He said, "According to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions." Transgressions means sins against God, and all sins are against God because all sins are rebellion against God. First thing he says, "According to your unfailing love." Isn't it amazing how through the New Testament we see the word love used so often to describe God? John said, God is love. He's the very personification of love. Jesus came to demonstrate us the character of the Father, and in Jesus, you saw repeatedly his love for other people. When the very last commandment he gave his disciples, remember it? This is after the first great commandment. He says, a new commandment I give to you today. And then he says, that you love one another just like I have loved you. Now this is the Son of God incarnate, the creator of the world, talking about love. But our problem is we get confused with this idea of love. That, because to us sometimes, man, I love to eat Mexican food. I love my wife. I love my children. It's all different kind of love. But this kind of love, David calls it unfailing love. Did you know that most everybody else's love is not unfailing? I've heard children tell their parents, I hate you. I've seen couples reach a point in their relationship, there seems to be no hint of love. But David says that God's love is unfailing. It's what we call that agape, unconditional love. It's a love that is birthed not out of feelings, but out of value. God doesn't love you because he always feels happy about you, because I'm telling you, you make you mad sometimes. He loves you because you have value. He created you and he has a purpose for your life. That kind of love is agape love. It loves in spite of who you are, and it can do no other. God's character is unfailing love. And again, we see it in Christ. Then he says, according to your great compassion. Compassion is caring. Jesus told a story about compassion. You need to understand, when Jesus tells stories, oftentimes not only do they take and reveal what we should do, they reveal the character of God. Jesus tells a story one time. He said, there was a man traveling from Jericho to Jerusalem. He fell among thieves. They took everything he had, left him for dead. You know the story, the Good Samaritan. Left him for dead. Along comes a Levite, let's say a Sunday school teacher, a good, religious, godly man. He sees the guy over here, walks around him. Along comes a priest, we'll say a pastor, just, what's he do? He walks around him. Then along comes a Samaritan. Samaritans were despised by the Jews, because they were, well, I'm not going to all the details, but they were despised. No one wanted to have anything to do with the Samaritans. The Samaritan, because he had compassion, care, went to this man that was wounded, bound up his wounds, put him on his beast of burden, his donkey, took him to the next town, put him in a hotel room, paid for him to be in that room, and told the owner of the hotel, when I come back through again, if I owe you anything else, I'll pay you. What Jesus is saying, this is what you should do to the hurting. You should have compassion, but he's also revealing to us the heart of God toward the hurting. Compassion. David is appealing to the compassion of God. And then he says, to blot out my transgressions. You see, our transgressions, our sins, oftentimes in the Old Testament, they're called our iniquities. They become a barrier between us and God. And David knows until these are dealt with, there's going to be no relationship with God. He is now laying out before him, God, I've got a problem. I've got these transgressions. I've got these stains. And they're separating between you and me. Blot out my transgressions. God has the ability, unlike you and I, not only can he forgive, he can forget. When you fall, God can forgive you if you ask him sincerely, and then he will remember it no more. He goes as far as to say, as far as I'm concerned, it's like it's as far away as the east is from the west. And if you ever think about going east, how far do you have to go before you hit west? You never do. You're always going east. He said, or it's like I will cast it into the depths of the sea, where it can never be retrieved again. David is saying, Lord, I need for you to deal with my transgressions. I cannot. Going to number three, guys. He trusted in God's cleansing. He says, cleanse me with hyssop. Whenever I read this, Barbara, I want to sing. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. I'll share the words to the song to you in a moment here. We talked a couple of weeks ago about sin becomes a heart issue. Our heart becomes stained with sin. God can have no part of it. It becomes a filth in our life. And we've got to deal with it, and we cannot clean it. In the prophet Jeremiah, he says, all of your righteousness or goodness, he's in God's eyes, it's just filthy rags. Can you imagine you've just finished eating and you've got the dirty dishes maybe in the sink or somewhere around, and your little toddler comes up, or say preschooler, and they say, Mama, I'm going to wash dishes for you. And she steps on the stool and takes her little sponge and hits a couple of them. She's thinking, I've done good. I've cleaned the dishes. But you're sitting there thinking, when she walks away, I'm going to clean them. Well, see, that's our problem. We think we can deal with our sin. We cannot. Years ago, Ginger, I don't know if you can remember how long ago, I bought a refrigerator. Now, guys, I'm cheap. I'll be honest with you. I'm so tight I squeak. I bought a cheap refrigerator, probably one of those times in our life when we were just broke. But I remember going into a place that had one for sale. It looked okay, but when you opened it up, there were issues. There was a definite, some stains and a definite odor. Well, I'm thinking, I'm real good at cleaning. So I bought this refrigerator, brought it home. My wife thought it looked disgusting, and it did. It did. But I got me some Clorox, and I go up there, I'm cleaning, I'm disinfecting, I'm hitting every corner of this thing, and all you can smell it now is bleach, okay? You've been there, haven't you? So I plug the thing in and we get it going and put stuff in it. But the next day when you open it, you're kind of, that odor was still there. I cleaned it again. And then I finally understood what the problem was. I was cleaning all the plastic surface. Guess what was behind all the plastic? Insulation. And all the odor had got back, all the stench had got back in that insulation. And I could do all the cleaning I wanted to on the outside, but the only way to truly clean it, I'd have to pull it all the inside out, pull out all the insulation, cleaned in there, and then tried to put new stuff back. See, that's what God has to do in us. Not do a surface cleaning, because the stench is far deeper. David understood it. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Interesting word there, hyssop. Hyssop is a weed that grows in the Middle East, oftentimes used as an herb. but it had a very strong, stalky stem, and the actual foliage of it was very tight-knit, and it was used by Israel in a number of ways. It was used kind of like a paint, a brush if you had to smear something. And if you'll remember, back when Israel was enslaved in Egypt, and before the Passover, the Lord commanded Israel to sacrifice lambs, and they were to take a hyssop weed and dip it in the blood, and then they were to strike it on the doorpost of their home. When they were traveling in the wilderness and they had the portable temple called the tabernacle, the priest would take hyssop weed, dip it in sacrificial blood, and would sprinkle it on the altar. Whenever we find hyssop used in the Bible, it is always referring to application of the blood, always referring to it. And when David here says, "Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean," what he is saying, "Lord, I need to apply your blood to my life. I need you to clean me with hyssop." He understood that he could not do it himself. And he is crying that God cleanse him. You see, the reason Jesus died was that so we might have opportunity to come to him for forgiveness and be cleansed. If the blood wasn't necessary, he did not need to die. But the blood was necessary. In the Old Testament, you remember, God established the sacrifice to restore a relationship with God. Oftentimes it was done by the individual or by the priest. When the blood was shed, here's what God did. When the family brought a lamb to be sacrificed, God did not forgive them because of that lamb sacrifice, but he applied it to the sacrifice he would make one day. The Bible says that we are not saved by the blood of bull and goats, but by the shed blood of Christ. You see, in the Old Testament, they looked forward to the cross, not understanding at all. But what they did, God applied it to what he was going to do. And you'll recall, when Jesus is about to be baptized by John the Baptist, and he walks down to the River Jordan, remember what John says? Really important in understanding the eschatology of forgiveness. He says, "Behold," speaking of Jesus, "behold the Lamb of God." What do you do with lambs? You sacrifice them. "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." When Jesus goes to the cross and his blood is shed, it is fulfillment of prophecy. It is what had to happen for you and I to have access to God. And remember what happened to him on the cross? He's on the cross. Remember what happened in the temple? In the temple, the curtain, the veil that separated the Holy of Holies, that separated the place that God had visited, the place that only the high priest, one time a year, only one time a year could that high priest go in to the Holy of Holies to offer a sacrifice for Israel. All of a sudden, when Jesus dies on the cross, this curtain is ripped apart. Because now we have access to God because of the cross of Christ and the blood that was shed. David understood, "I need to be clean." Guys, just show this hymn. This is an old hymn. I really do like it. I bet we got people here can sing. How many people can sing? Oh, you see, it's not just you. A lot of us can. "What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is that flow. That makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. From the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation, we see the blood of Jesus. In Revelation, John has been transported. John sees the glory of God. He's brought into the throne room. He sees the throne, and under the throne is a scroll. The scroll that apparently is very important, he sees. And he asks an angel about the scroll, and the angel says, no one can open that scroll. And John begins to weep. And then John comes to him, or the angel comes to John. And the angel says, you've misunderstood me. No one can open this scroll but the Lamb that was slain. The Lamb that was slain. Everything is about Christ. Old Testament pointing to Him. Now we keep looking back to Him. But it never changes. Sin is our problem. Christ is a solution. Only hope. Today we observe communion. In communion, Jesus gathers with His disciples right before He's taken to be crucified. He passes a cup to them. Again, oftentimes what we see happening to the apostles, they're trying to figure this whole thing out and put the puzzle together. He gathers with His disciples. He passes a cup to them. And He says, this is the cup of the new covenant, my blood that is shed for the remission of sins. Jesus knew why He came. He came to die. He came to be a sacrifice. And David says, I have sinned and I need that blood applied to me. And remember, David trusted God. It's what an amazing relationship he had when he walked up to fight Goliath. He wasn't afraid. He trusted God. Fourth point here, he trusted in God's blessing. He knew that God was faithful. He knew that God wanted to cleanse him and wanted to restore him. And we will be singing this at the end of the sermon today. Don't you just love this passage? Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. This cry is coming from a broken man. Cast me not away from Thy presence, O Lord. Take not Thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of Thy salvation, and renew a right spirit within me. The key word in this whole passage is the word joy. Restore unto me the joy. You see, you think sin's gonna be fun. Let's be honest, it may be fun for a season. Then the joy's over. The pain of it all hits. He wants that joy he used to have with God, that freedom, that liberty, that knowing all is well. And this is what he says will happen. Isn't this what you long for in your life? He says, oh God, create in me a clean heart. I tell you, his heart's messed up right now. Adultery, murder. He needs some counseling, or he needs a new heart. Have you ever had a hard day's work? I remember for me it was hauling hay. Oh, when we hated to haul hay as kids. You spend all day outside in the summer heat picking up bales of hay that are filthy, throwing them up on a wagon. The grass and the dirt comes back on you. It gets down your shirt. It gets down your pants. And you're nothing but filth. And I remember how good it would feel when you would get to go home and step in that shower. Have you ever just been so dirty and that shower just felt so good? And it just cleaned you off. And well, that's what happens on the inside when we let Jesus do a miracle in our life. He cleanses us, removes all that filth. And remember, as far as the east is from the west, when you're in the shower, all that dirt's coming off and it's going right down the drain. It's gone. He says, create in me a clean heart. And he says, give me, twice he says this in the 10th verse and the 12th verse, he says, and renew a right spirit within me. The spirit is referring to like the prevailing attitude in your life. It is an attitude of submission to God. It is an attitude of esteeming others. Have you ever known people that had a bad spirit? They walk into a room and the room gets darker. They walk into the door of your home and everybody's thinking, where can I go? See, sin impacts every part of our being. As David drifts away from God and gets caught up in sin, he probably becomes, to those serving him in the palace, bitter, angry, harsh. They're probably talking at some point, what's wrong with the king? He's never acted like this before. Sin has never reigned in his life before either. And David is saying, renew a right spirit within me. Help me to be forgiving. Help me to value others. Give me that kind of spirit. And in Christ, the spirit we always want is his spirit. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. We always want his spirit. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, O Lord. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and renew a right spirit within me. Didn't share it with you, but when you finish the end of the chapter, it almost turns on you. And he begins to talk about Israel. And he begins to ask God to bless and protect Israel, because here's what he knows. And parents, learn this. He knew that his sin would impact his nation. He knew that what he had done didn't just hurt him, didn't just hurt his family, was impacting a lot of other people around him. When you sin and rebel against God and continue to walk against God, it ain't just you. It's going to impact everyone that you love, everyone that's around you, everyone that you influence. If you have a business, it'll impact your business. So it's not just about you. It's about others. Now, I told you about a garbage disposal. Does anybody need a garbage disposal? I'll let you have this real cheap. There is a reset button on the bottom. But let me just tell you, it's not that simple. Because if you have allowed things to get down in the teeth of it, what has happened, these blades are cutting and something gets wedged in there and it stops them. The motor overheats and it kicks out. What you have to do after you clean it all out, guys, you have to crawl under your sink. And at the very bottom here, there's a place you can insert this tool and turn those blades manually. And what happens, it will allow you to free up all that garbage and debris. What I'm telling you is this. If you want the cleansing of God in your life, there's something you've got to do. You've got to come before God like David did. You've got to confess. You've got to ask God to restore you. And then you've got to trust him. You've got to act like he has restored you. Then His fullness will be in our life.